Family reunions are so refreshing, especially when you have a sweet family. I realize maybe for some they can be weird or whatever, but recently we've had some really sweet family reunions, and one of them was took place actually in France. These are my parents here, Rodina and Sutherland McLean, and it was their 50th wedding anniversary, and so we met in the south of France. My brother Bob, who's both rich and generous, flew our family over. And here's a bunch of the grandkids. So there's Elijah on the end, a little bit younger and chubbier and cuter. And then Hannah and Tora. Everyone was fighting over Tora. You know, these are all her cousins. I'm the youngest of five kids, so we were all there, and then all the grandkids. So that was just a really sweet time. This is actually at a winery in France. We had excellent wine in the south of France, just gorgeous. And then in the next picture, here's Wendy, my sister Dina, my older brother Andy, and just enjoying just a sweet time down there. It was just a time of refreshment, good food, good wine, good bread, good butter. And this is more recently down in Florida on our sabbatical, which was so sweet. That was another family reunion. My parents were down there the whole time. My two sisters lived down there with their family, and then my brother Bob came down for 2.5 weeks. He also has a gorgeous place down there. There's my brother Bob. He's got another place up in Vail. he's got a lot of places. And so I feel so blessed. I got to ski with him. That's the Gore Range in the back. This was awesome. What a treat. You know, 7 years ago, actually, when I became a full-time pastor here, I got the call from Gordon and Bruce that you guys had voted to make me a pastor. And there's no re-voting here. But anyways, I was up there. Talk about a mountaintop experience. It was awesome. This is on a hike up, and we're about to dip into the bowls in East Vail. And anyways, that was just sweet. So, what we have here in Exodus 18 is a family reunion, but it's actually far more than a family reunion. Jethro is here. He's reunited with Zipporah and his two sons, Gershom and Eliezer. What's interesting here is probably because they were back in the area, Moses had sent Zipporah, his wife, and his two sons to be with their grandparents and their cousins, because it's close by. Remember when they're down at the foot of the Mount Horeb, and this is where Moses initially met God in the burning bush. Remember? While he was tending Jethro's flock back in Exodus 3, he had walked to this spot. So they're nearby. And so at this point, he's reunited with Jethro. And Jethro wants to hear the story. He wants to hear the story of redemption from Moses. And so he shows up. But what we have here, again, is far greater than a family reunion. I believe what we have here is the story of Jethro's conversion, the story of when the lights came on in his mind and then in his heart, what I call his now I know moment. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all the other gods. And so in this chapter, we see Jethro's conversion. But what led to this moment? What led to Jethro's now I know moment? And I'd say there's three things that led to it. One was humility and hospitality, which we see in this text. Secondly, we see that he heard the good news, the hearing of the good news of salvation. And then thirdly, he placed his faith in Yahweh, which always leads to joy and praise. And so my first point is like saying love. Second point is like saying truth. He experienced love and truth, and that led to faith in God. So first, let's look at the humility and hospitality. When Jethro heard that Moses was in the neighborhood, he wanted to hear the whole story. And so he gave advance notice that I'm coming for a visit. And when Moses heard that Jethro was coming, he was delighted to see him again and excited to share the good news of salvation with him, to boast about how God had rescued them. And we see here in verse 7, I love verse 7, we see the humility of Moses. You know, humility and hospitality set the table for the gospel. Look at verse 7. I love this. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Listen, by going out to meet Jethro, Moses was showing great respect. Normally, a great man like Moses, and make no mistake, at this point, Moses was a great man. I mean, he's the leader of probably 2 million people. 600,000 men came out of Egypt. That's not including women and children. That's only men age 20 and older. So they've crushed Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. They just defeated the Amalekites. Moses was a man of great standing. Normally you would just stay in the tent and let, you know, the lesser person come to you. No, Moses is humble. He's respectful. He runs, he goes out to meet his father-in-law. And then we see him bow down. You talk about honoring and respecting, his father-in-law. Another sign. And then he gave his father-in-law a warm and affectionate hug and embrace. And he was showing him Middle Eastern hospitality. They asked each other how their welfare was, and then they go back into the tent. And then later we're going to see they actually broke bread together and ate some delicious meat that they had sacrificed to the Lord. And so, like I said, humility and hospitality go a long way in adorning the gospel message, right? When people know that you love them, they're more willing to hear the truth of the gospel. I love what Paul Henry's dad said years ago to us. He said, build relational bridges strong enough to bear the weight of truth. We want to build relational bridges strong enough to bear the weight of truth. And so love sets the table for the truth. The problem is, we all tend towards one or the other. Some of us are extremely hospitable and kind, but we're cowards when it comes to sharing the message of the gospel truth. Other of us are bold and blunt with the truth, but we're not really humble and not really hospitable or kind. And so by God's grace, we want to pray that we grow in both these areas, that we grow in hospitality and humility, but also grow in boldness to share the gospel message. And so I'm thankful for my parents that I put a picture of there. Growing up as a missionary in France, I saw this powerful, what I call 1-2 punch, in that my mom is extremely hospitable and a great cook. And so they would invite students that went to the University of Grenoble and stuff into their home, and she would make gratin dauphinois and delicious voile à la crème. I'm looking straight at Ben Bosey because he can appreciate all these things. And we would eat delicious food and there'd be good wine. And then my dad, so my mom was extremely hospitable, and my dad is very bold. He's very gifted in apologetics. He's a gifted evangelist, and he loves to boast in the Lord. And so many students came to know the Lord as a result of that, and the church grew in France. And so growing up and seeing that was such a blessing. And I'm sure, Michelle, you grew up seeing that with your parents too, and in a different part of France, not far from where I was. And that is such a blessing. So I'm thankful for that. But so first we see that humility and hospitality, but secondly we see that Jethro heard the good news of salvation from Moses. See, Moses not only showed him honor and hospitality, but he also shared the truth. See, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Look at verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship they had met along the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. This is really a repeat of verse 1. Verse 1 says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Notice the focus. It's so God-centered. God is the hero. Moses shared the good news of God's salvation, and it's not hard to imagine what Moses shared here. It's recorded in Scripture. He probably told his father-in-law the whole account of how he went to Egypt, you know, and he was probably nervous when he first stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go that they may worship me out in the desert." And then things got worse before they got better. Remember, because Pharaoh said, You slaves are getting lazy. You need to make bricks now, but we're not going to provide the straw. You need to go out and get your own straw. And then the people turned against him, and he cried out to God. But then God showed up for him and showed his mighty acts of wonder, right? In the plagues, the Nile was turned to blood. And then all kinds of amphibians and gnats and flies just plagued us. And then that led to all kinds of diseases like anthrax and boils, and both on animals and people. And then we had storms of hail, and then there was a darkness that could be felt. And then finally, Dad, I got to tell you about this. The Passover, that's when the angel of death passed over us because he saw the blood of the lamb on our doors. And in every house that day, there was a death. Either a lamb died or the firstborn son died. And then he continued to tell them about all the hardships that they experienced after that. Then he led us out and brought us to the Red Sea, and we thought we were toast because we turned around and we saw Pharaoh and his 600 chariots and his mighty army that was going to just kill us, and we panicked. But God said, be still and see the salvation that I'm going to provide. And then he parted the Red Sea, and we walked through on dry land. And then they pursued after us, and God crushed them. He drowned them in the sea. And you know what we did on the other side of the Red Sea? We had a praise and worship party. I wrote a song. Let me sing it to you. The song of Moses. And my sister Miriam also wrote a song. And maybe he sang it to Jethro. And then he told them about all the hardships they experienced along the pilgrim road. How then they had to worry. Here we have 2 million people. What are we going to do about food? But God provided bread from heaven. Manna. What are we going to do about drink? Well, God gave us water from the rock. We thought we were going to die of thirst, but he keeps meeting our needs. Even though we bicker and complain, God is so generous. And so Moses told him the story, all that the Lord had done. And listen, the most important thing about what Moses said is how thoroughly God-centered it was. Nothing he said was very flattering about himself or the people. What had they contributed to their salvation? Nothing at all. When they faced hardship, as a matter of fact, we saw that they constantly complained and grew bitter and blame-shifted, and God kept meeting their needs. The Exodus was all about what God had done. And you know, we as Christians have a similar story to tell, because our salvation is all about what God has done as well. It's not about us. We too were slaves. That's the gospel part A. We are sinful both by nature and by practice. We were in bondage to sin. We were born in sin. In sin did my mother conceive me. Our entire race sinned in Adam. You know, Noah, who's three now, he's a cute little boy, but he's a cute little sinner. He's already a master at manipulating Wendy and I, and he has us tied around the pinky. No. But the point is, I'm amazed when people think, oh, man is basically good. It's like, have you hung out with other human beings? Like, we're liars, we're manipulators, we're selfish, and those who are really good, they're probably really self-righteous. And so, like, we're just a mess. Like, it's just such a false premise to think that man is basically good, and so if we educate them, then everything's going to be fine. It's like, no way. You educate a sinner, you just make him into a smart sinner. And so you got to understand the gospel part A is that we are sinful. There is none righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned. But then the gospel part B is that in the fullness of time, after long centuries in bondage and slavery to sin, God sent his son to save us. Jesus saved us through his death on the cross. And so I love Hebrews 2, verse 14 and 15. Jesus became a man so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He frees those who all their lives were held in slavery. That's the good news of the gospel. That's our Red Sea crossing. The crucifixion and resurrection of Christ brought us from death to life, from slavery to freedom. We were born again and baptized in the Red Sea. And that was just the beginning of our real journey. Now we're on the pilgrim road, and we're going to face enemies like the Amalekites. But God will continue to deliver us. He'll help us overcome temptation and sin. And so we pray like the Lord taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so I love hearing testimonies of how God saves sinners. And the most powerful testimonies are always God-centered. I mean, I think about Paul. Paul was full of the Holy Ghost, and then he was also full of the holy boast, what I call the holy boast. Look at these verses, just a sampling. 2 Corinthians 12:5, I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Paul boasted about his weaknesses. Why? So that God may be seen as the strong one. He boasted about his sufferings. Look at Galatians 6:14. I love it. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Moses loved to tell the story of salvation. He even named his sons to tell the story of salvation. That's why I think they're mentioned in verse 3 and 4 here. Gershom's name means I was a stranger in a foreign land. And then Eliezer, God was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. This is like if I name my two boys sin and salvation. It's like I was a sinner and God saved me. It would sting for the firstborn son who was named Sin. But anyways, we move from sin with all its alienation, right, to salvation, to the freedom we have in Christ. Acknowledging God as our only help. And so Moses here, we see, was a good evangelist. He was both loving and truthful. It's not enough to love the lost without also giving them the truth of the gospel. It's our Christian duty to explain to people the truth of salvation in Christ. And you say, duty? Yeah. The Great Commission is not, like, the go in the Great Commission is not optional. It's not like, go if you feel like it. Go if you're having a good day. It's not go if you have a seminary degree. No. It's therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything that I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. But my prayer is that this duty will become a delight. It shouldn't really be a duty. It should be a delight to share the good news. It's like, it's a joy. We should go around gossiping about how great God is and what he's done in our lives to transform us, to take wretched sinners and to save them by his grace. Well, Moses shared the good news and Jethro got the message. He heard Moses tell the story of salvation and he put his trust in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that led to this now I know moment. You see, faith in Yahweh always leads to joy and praise. Look at verse 9 through 11. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered you and the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And so first we see faith. Jethro came to a clear and certain conviction that Yahweh was the one true and supreme God. We see that when Jethro says, blessed be the Lord. When you see Lord in all caps like that in verse 10, he's calling God by his covenant name, Yahweh. And so he has come to know the God of Israel by his name, by his covenant name. And then Jethro went on to say, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. This is Jethro's conversion testimony. Notice that he too focused on what God had done, on God's saving work in history. He understood the point of Exodus, that God had saved Israel for his own glory. He understood that God had defeated all the gods of Egypt in order to show his absolute supremacy. See, Jethro had spent all his life worshiping false gods. He was the priest in Midian. But now he knew the truth, and the truth set him free. He was completely transformed and renounced his pagan past. Now it was clear to him that the God of Israel was infinitely superior. Obviously, he was stronger than the gods of Egypt. We read that in Exodus 12:12, that God made a fool basically out of the gods of Egypt. And so by logical deduction, Jethro could say, if he's greater than the gods of Egypt, he's definitely greater than the gods of Midian, which are weaker still. And so Israel's redemption proved that Yahweh was the one true and living God, infinite in power and glory. And you know, there's other now I know moments that are recorded in the Old Testament, and I love that. One of them is the widow of Zarephath. She was a woman from Sidon, and you'll remember Elijah went to stay with her during the famine in Israel, and her son eventually died. But Elijah prayed for her son, and her son was brought back to life, and Elijah brought her son back to her mother, this widow who had already lost her husband. Now her son was restored, and she said this, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Or think about this notable Syrian general named Naaman who had leprosy. See, he was wealthy, he was brave, he was a good general, but he had leprosy. And his servant girl said, "Man, if you could only go see the prophet Elisha, he would heal you." And so he eventually went to see him, and he had a ton of wealth, and he had all these gifts to give to Elijah, and Elisha said, "You can keep your gifts. Just go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be healed." And Naaman was offended. "Man, I'm an important person. Are you kidding me? The rivers in Damascus are better than this pathetic little Jordan River here." But his servants, again, kind of convinced him, like, "If he had asked you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just humble yourself and do something simple?" So he washed 7 times in the river, and his leprosy was gone, and he was healed, and he went back to Elisha the prophet, and he said this. He said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel." That's awesome. Have you had a "now I know" moment? A moment when the lights came on, that aha moment when you realize that Jesus is Lord, that he's the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only source of joy. He's the only source of living water. Everything else is a broken cistern. Do you have the kind of faith that Naaman had, that Jethro had? Can you say, "Now I know that Jesus Christ is greater than all other gods, the gods of sex and the gods that are on our magazine racks," like Pastor George said, when you go there? See, to be a Christian is to know God's name, specifically the name of Jesus Christ. Because salvation is found in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus' very name, Yeshua, means Yahweh is salvation. That was his message, that was his life. That was the message of his death and his resurrection as well. Yahweh is salvation. See, back in Moses' day, gods were considered to be geographical. So people would think, "Well, I'm living, you know, in this area, and the crops aren't doing well this year, so perhaps I should call out to Baal and Asherah, the local Canaanite fertility gods." And God says, "I want none of this." God will not share his glory with any other gods. And that's why he sends Elijah the prophet to Mount Carmel and tells Ahab and Jezebel to bring 850 prophets of Baal and Asherah. And what does God do? Is God kind of like, "Oh yeah, let's coexist, man. Dude, let's, no. He makes fun of their gods. He's like, "Cry out. The God who answers by fire is the real God. Why don't you cry louder? Maybe your God's taking a dump." That's literally what he says. Maybe he's taking a bowel movement over there. Like, and they're cutting themselves, and he says, "Maybe cut yourselves louder. Shout louder." And then eventually, Elijah calls out to his God, and his God answers by fire. And what does Elijah do? He kills 850 prophets, false prophets that were leading his people astray. See, God wants, he is a unique God, and all our worship belongs to him. He will not share his glory with another. And so it's not cool to say, "Dude, I'm a Christian Buddhist, man. Let's go to the woods and meditate. Meditate till we get to the point of nirvana, nothingness." No, that's not cool. Listen, it's interesting. The other religions borrow stuff from Christianity, but it's false. You should meditate, but you should meditate on the glories of Christ, the glories of Calvary. You should meditate on his word day and night. You should meditate on these stories until they become part of your being and they affect your story and your trajectory in life. Jesus is Lord. That's the point of the Exodus, too. He crushed the gods of Egypt, Ra and Osiris and on and on. Jesus is superior in every way. He's superior in mercy. He grants forgiveness to sinners like us, wretched sinners like you and me. He's superior in love. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He's superior in grace. He offers eternal life as a free gift. He's superior in power because of his resurrection. He has triumphed over death. He's superior in glory. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, where he reigns supreme over heaven and earth. To have faith is to believe that he is the one and only Savior, the God of all grace and glory. And you know what faith always leads to? Genuine faith always leads to joy. So my next point is joy. Look at verse 9. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them from the hand of the Egyptians. See, Jethro not only heard the good news of what Yahweh had done, but then he celebrated it and rejoiced in it. He had an overwhelming sense of joy and delight. And God gives that same joy and delight to everyone who comes to Christ by faith. There is great rejoicing in the knowledge that God saves us and will love us forever and ever. And Winnie and I recently experienced that joy. So on Good Friday, just this past March 25th, 2016, just Hannah and I were able to come because the other kids were sick. And enjoyed that. I love that service, just letting the scriptures wash over us and singing those wonderful hymns about Christ dying on the cross. Well, on the drive home, I had a great discussion with Hannah, and we were just talking and about Christ crucified, right? His death and his resurrection, and then got home and continued the discussion with Wendy in the kitchen, and it was just, we were laughing and crying at the same time because Hannah received Christ. She prayed to receive Christ that night. And that gave us such joy to see her place her trust in Jesus Christ. And as we tucked her into bed that night, it was precious. Hannah said, "Dad, I'm so happy." Winnie and I were pretty happy too. See, Nehemiah 8:10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of your Lord is your strength. But you see, the enemy, Satan, wants to rob you of that joy. He doesn't primarily, he might go after your health, he might go after your wealth, but he really wants to steal your joy. Because the joy of the joy of the Lord is your strength. So, but by default, if he steals your joy, then you're weak. And he loves to see weak Christians. He loves to see Christians that are down in the dumps and depressed and just moping around. And so we got to pray like David prays in the psalm, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know why he prays that? It's because he sinned against the Lord. Gross sin. When we sin, we don't experience joy, which is a good thing. We experience sadness, our bones waste away and stuff. And so we got to pray, "Lord, forgive us our sins. Lord, blot out my transgressions, but then restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Renew a right spirit in me." That's a great prayer. Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done. We have even more reason to rejoice in Christ. Think about all the good he's done. If you don't have joy, reflect. Start the day in the morning reflecting on the glories of Calvary, on how you've been saved and redeemed and loved and forgiven. And for every one look at your sin, take five looks at the cross and go into your day with joy. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. And so faith and joy need an outlet. And the outlet of faith and joy is praise. Praise. That's what Jethro does in verse 10. "Praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of Egypt and out of the hand of the Pharaoh." Listen, the goal of missions and evangelism is to add more worshipers of the one true God. The goal of all gospel ministry is the praise of God. We want people to know Jesus Christ so they can have joy, and that joy can have an outlet in praise. I love James 5. "Is any of you in trouble? Let him pray. Are any of you happy? Let him sing praises." We ought to sing praises. Like, I love praise and worship music. I love Star 99.1. The first two stations in my car, Star 99.1 and Aren't Close Your Ears, 99.3, K-Love. I like that as well. I love singing praises to the Lord. And I want to flood my mind with truth, because when I wasn't walking with the Lord, Music is powerful. When you have beautiful music put to great words, like scripture words, that has an effect on your soul, right? That's why we're moved to tears. I love the praise and worship here. I wish we sang even more songs on Sunday mornings. I love it. But the truth is, when I wasn't walking with the Lord, when I was living in sin, I wasn't listening to praise and worship music. I was listening to a different, I was praising the gods of our age. I was listening to Snoop Dogg, you know? And although I didn't have as much bling as him, I was trying to live like him. I was living like an idiot, you know, with my mind on my money and my money on my mind. And I was, I still remember all these dumb lyrics. See the power of music and dumb lyrics? So you have all these, I don't want to fill my mind with that anymore, but still it's back in there. And, I thought I was, anyway, so I listened to a lot of rap in college, the Fugees and all this stuff. And the point is, I was also living. My lifestyle was in line with the words I was listening to. And so now I want to listen to praise and worship, and I want to line my heart up. I want to tune my heart to sing God's praises and prepare my heart for heaven. So flood your mind. Look, it's Geigo, right? Good in, good out, garbage in, garbage out. So young people, don't listen to that rap, all right? No, I don't want to get legalistic with this, but for me, it had a profound effect, and I would highly commend good music and good words. That's a powerful coupling. That's a natural marriage. That's a healthy marriage. As soon as Jethro got saved, he could not stop giving praise to the Lord. We see this. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done. Verse 10, praise be to the Lord who rescued you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And verse 11, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. He could not stop boasting in the Lord. Remember, once you're full of the Holy Ghost, your mouth can't stop with the holy boast. See, now I'm a new rapper. You're full of the Holy Ghost. Now you're holy boast. So, but Paul was constantly boasting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the cross, right? And Jethro here is boasting in the Lord as well. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. He's greater than the gods of sex and money and fame and power. This now I know moment changes everything. You'll have true faith, deep joy, sweet fellowship, and a desire to praise the Lord. You may even say you've been born again. And your friends who have not had that now I know moment will think you're a little weird. And then you'll join a group of weird people called the church. We're weirdos. Like, think about it. We wouldn't naturally hang out with each other. Because it's just a weird mixture of people. And most of us think we're cooler than the other people. But the truth is, those other people think they're cooler than you, too. So you're weird. I love the book, Everybody's Normal Until You Get to Know Them. It's a good book. We're all a little weird. We all have, like, weird quirks. And Gordon is the weirdest of them all. No. But anyways, the church is a beautiful thing. Jethro joined a worshiping community. Look at verse 12. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. See, he's generous. He brings a burnt offering. This is hospitality. This is generosity. And then Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Listen, up to this point, they had just eaten manna. They were kind of sick of manna. Now Jethro brings real bread. Like, this is like the stuff we have here in America. It's fake bread. You want to eat real bread? Go to France. Right, Ben? So they're enjoying real bread here. Good meat. And Jethro basically became a member of a worshiping community, the communion of saints. That's what happens. Once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you join the church. You become a part of the fellowship. And so Jethro sat down with Moses and Aaron and all the elders of Israel to share communion. They ate bread and enjoyed a sacred feast in the presence of God. And what makes this so remarkable is that Jethro was a Midianite. and Midianites were enemies of Israel. I mean, back in Genesis 37, the Midianites are the ones who brought Joseph down to Egypt in the first, to slavery in Egypt. And then the family would settle there, and then for 400 years they'd be in slavery there. In Numbers 25, God told the Israelites to treat the Midianites as enemies and kill them. But Jethro, this Midianite priest, had come to saving faith in the God of Israel and was now welcome into the fellowship. God still welcomes sinners into his fellowship. He still welcomes enemies like us, wretched sinners. While we were yet sinners, enemies of God, Christ died for us. The salvation of Jethro the Midianite shows how God was working out his plan of salvation for the entire world. See, God wants every tribe, every nation to worship him. Salvation was never just for the Jews. It always included the Gentiles, like Jethro, like Naaman, like the widow of Zarephath, like Cornelius, like the Roman centurion at the foot of the cross, on and on. And then Paul's entire ministry was a ministry of gospel to the Gentiles. That was the mystery of the New Testament, that this good news can't be contained. It's not just for one people group. It's for everyone. And that was even the plan in Exodus. Listen, in Exodus 9:16, God said to Pharaoh that he was bringing his people out of Egypt so that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. God wants his name proclaimed in all the earth. Are you one of the proclaimers? Do you go around gossiping about the good news of Jesus Christ? I hope you do. And then in heaven, this is what's going on in heaven. It was read earlier, but we'll read it again. Revelation 5. And they sang a new song saying, "Worthy are you," that's the Lamb, who also looked like a lion, Jesus Christ, "to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then we'll enjoy the most amazing praise and worship time ever with myriads and myriads, thousands upon thousands of angels and saints that have gone on before us, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for saving wretched sinners like us, Lord, that you drew us to yourself, Lord, that you saved us. What a great salvation we have, Lord. We can just be still and see the salvation of God. We just need to take a look at Golgotha, Lord, at that mountain where Christ was crucified for our sins, Lord, for our sake, and that so that we could experience forgiveness and be accepted. So, Lord, thank you for that great sacrifice, Lord. And I pray that you'd so transform us that we would be winsome witnesses for you, Lord, that we would be humble and hospitable, and that we would speak your truth boldly, Lord, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So, Lord, fill us with holy boasting. Lord, I pray that we'd be holy boasters, Lord, that we'd go around and just share the good news of salvation in Christ. And Lord, thank you for the way you saved Jethro, Lord, and for bringing him to that now I know moment, Lord, where he realized Yahweh is greater than all other gods. And I pray that if anyone here has not experienced that, that this would be the day of salvation for them, that this would be the day where they see, now I know that Jesus Christ is greater than all the other gods, Lord, the gods that our culture has to offer us, Lord. And so, Lord, I just praise you for the gospel. I thank you for saving a wretched sinner like me. Thank you for saving Hannah a few weeks ago. And just, Lord, we praise you, Lord. Thank you for all these now I know moments that we can be so encouraged to share with one another. What a blessing it is to receive an email or a text from someone when the lights have gone on, Lord. We just praise you. All the glory belongs to you. You are such a great God. And we pray that you'd continue to do your great saving work this day. In Jesus' name, amen.